Amen. We're going to be looking in Genesis, the 14th chapter this evening. And as you're turning, Young Married Couple Fellowship at 6:30, and unless there's a foot of snow, I guess that's still on. And if there's a foot of snow, they can make snowmen or something. But they're going to have a good time on Friday night. Amen. So let me talk to you about these Wednesday night studies on faith like the fathers. If we have faith like the fathers, God will shape our lives like He shaped their lives. You know, there's been a shift since I began to preach, even in churches, and it's this. Used to, people wanted to know what. What does the Bible say? What does the story say? What's it all about? But there's been a shift in our time. The question has shifted from what to so what? So what? I mean, think about it. Tonight we're going to look at a story that happened 4,000 years ago, and the theme is how this nephew gets himself in trouble, taken captive, and the uncle goes rescues him from raiders. I mean, so what? What does that have to do with us? What's the big deal? Why would we even talk about it? Let me try to answer that with, first of all, with something that just happened just recently. But before I do, let me tell you, every story in the Bible is there because it serves an important reason, right? But we could summarize why certain stories are selected. Number one, the stories in the Bible are the stories that tell us about God. And number two, the stories in the Bible are the stories that tell us about ourselves, tell us about humanity. And then the stories in the Bible are there because they tell us about life, about God, about us, and about God and us in life. So let me summarize it. Every story is in the Bible. It's there to help us live this life in preparation for the next life. That's why they're there. Now let me tell you the so what. I can't remember who it is, so if it's someone here, please forgive me. But just recently, somebody after service met me right up here on the platform and said, God has been dealing with me to pray for other people, to pray that people would get saved. I said, oh, that's intercessory prayer. They said, it is. I've never heard it called that. And I said, yes, they used to always call that intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is when you pray for someone else. You pray on their behalf. Remember the old song that says, prayer, when I pray, I go to war on my knees? Well, if just prayer is going to war on your knees, intercessory prayer is going to war on your knees for somebody else. That's the so what of this story. Abraham goes to war for somebody else. We're going to look quickly at the whole chapter, but I'm just going to read enough verses to give us the gist of what's going on. And we're going to begin reading at verse 11. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom. You could underline those three words, dwelt in Sodom. And his goods and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abraham, or Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelled in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan, that's a city in the north of Israel. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother, or his nephew Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And Melchizedek, one of the most mysterious persons who ever lived, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God who hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. I'm not going to preach on tithes tonight, but it's in there. Okay. So let's talk about this story. Remember last week, Abraham and Lot, their flocks have grown so big, their herdsmen were getting in a fight, so they had to split up. And Abram gave Lot the first choice of the land. And Lot chose those well-watered plains over there in the Jordan Valley by the Dead Sea. And the scripture makes this note, we read it last week, Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. How many noticed when I read tonight? Remember, last chapter, Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. What did it say in this chapter? Lot dwelled in Sodom. And before long, Lot was living right inside that wicked city. Now, the land of Canaan, we call it the land of Israel, is a narrow corridor of land that connects three continents, Africa, Asia, and Europe. Back then, the armies and the tradesmen, they had to go through that little small narrow piece of land to get in between the continents. So there were always armies coming through there. Well, there was a confederacy of four kings from the north who brought their armies, and they swept into the land of Canaan and put the cities of the land of Canaan, including Sodom and Gomorrah, under heavy taxation. It's all of this chapter. And 12 years after that, the Canaanites got tired of the taxation of these kings, and they rebelled. And so, led by one king, Chedorlaomer, say that a few times if you would, Chedorlaomer, these four kings came and began to punish the cities of Canaan for rebelling. They would destroy the city, they would take the spoil, and they would take the people as slaves to sell. Well, these cities down here in the Jordan Valley knows that all this is going on up in the hills. So the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and three other cities, the kings got their armies together. Instead of waiting until Chedorlaomer with his armies came and destroyed their cities, they decided to meet this other army out in their own turf, out in their own valley. And there was a battle there, but even though it was fought on their own turf, the king of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other three kings, their army was quickly put to flight. And the Bible says, this is important, that they fell in these pits of slime, actually pits of asphalt, places where the earth's tar was boiling to the surface. They fell in these, and just a few of them escaped into the mountains. Now, there was one escape that happened to know the relationship between Lot and Abram. And when he escaped these armies of Chedorlaomer, he ran to where Abraham was up in the hills at the plain of Mamre, and he told him what happened to Lot. When Lot got the information that Chedorlaomer's army had ransacked and spoiled Sodom and the other four cities and taken everything of worth and taken the food, even the Bible says, and the people to sell as slaves, and that Lot and his family was one of those, Abraham decided to do something about it. And so Abram has 318 servants that the Bible says were trained for war. By the way, people, you know, say all kinds of things. I've heard, well, Abraham had slaves. These weren't slaves, these were servants. You wouldn't train slaves for war. They'd rebel against you. These were servants. You see, in the Bible times, things were so dangerous. To survive, you either joined yourself to a city, paid taxes, and had the protection of the king, or you found a powerful man like Abraham, and you joined yourself to him and said, I'll be your servant for your protection and your provision. So these weren't slaves like some people like you believe. These were servants, 318, born in his house, and he had trained them for war. He gathers up 318 men and some other men of the nationals round about him and the tribes round about him, and they make up this little bitty army and chase after Chedorlaomer's army that's headed north. In fact, they're so far behind that Chedorlaomer's army is about 100 miles north from Sodom. That's a long ways to march. Abraham and his army, they catch up to this invading army. And because they were so far away from Canaan, Chedorlaomer and his men felt like, well, we're safe now. We're almost home. They didn't put up enough sentries. They had very little vigilance to secure their camp. And though this is the only battle that we read Abraham ever fought, the only record of it, he acts like a masterful general. Number one, he uses the element of surprise. Number two, he does a night attack. And number three, he divides his men for a multi-prong attack. Abraham's got 318 plus men, a little army. He's attacked this confederacy of these great armies of the north and east. And because of his masterful general tactics, he surprises them, puts them to flight. Not only does he put them to flight, he chases after them. Now, remember, they're out of the land of Canaan now. And he chases after them until he utterly and totally defeats this invading army. When he defeats that army, as they run, they have left the spoil, they've left the food, they've left the precious metals, they've left the people that they'd taken from Canaan, and Abraham and his men gather all of those up, and guess what? One of those people in that crowd of captives was his nephew Lot and his family. Abraham had rescued Lot. Now here's where the story really gets good. Abraham and his army and all the people and all the spoil, they head back to Canaan. And they get back to central Canaan there near what we would call Jerusalem today. And Abram is met by two kings. One king he's met by is the king of Sodom, Beerah. The other king he's met by is the king of Salem, Melchizedek. And here's where things get good. Melchizedek comes bearing towards Abraham wine and bread, refreshment, nourishment. And he comes prophesying. And the Bible says not only was he a king, he was a priest of the Most High God. This shows us it wasn't just the people we read about, like Abraham and Isaac, that served God. There were other people. By the way, Job was either a contemporary from another land, a contemporary of Abraham, or even lived a little bit before Abraham. And now we got another person who's not in the direct stories of the Bible that's serving God, Melchizedek. But it gets even more mysterious. How many's ever read Hebrews chapter 7? In Hebrews chapter 7, it says that Melchizedek is a figure or an illustration of Jesus Christ. And Melchizedek has neither father nor mother, beginning of days or end of days. And because of that, some people have been led to believe that King Melchizedek, this king of Salem, was actually a manifestation of Jesus Christ on the earth. I don't believe that for two reasons. Number one, the Bible says Melchizedek was an illustration of the Son of God. Not the Son of God, but a figure of the Son of God. Well, what about he didn't have father or mother? That simply meant he didn't have genealogy of being a king. He wasn't in the line of being a king. He came out of nowhere. He came out from an obscure family. And because, no doubt, he was a priest to God, God made him a king. And so he's like Jesus because he's king and priest. And King Melchizedek comes bringing this oil and wine to refresh Abraham. And then he begins to prophesy and to bless God. And then Melchizedek says something very important. He says, Abraham, you got to understand that the reason you won this war and liberated Lot was because God blessed you. You had some good tactics. You did some good things. But the reason you have victory, Melchizedek says, never forget, it's because God enabled you. He blessed you. And so what did Abraham do? To show that truly the victory came from the Lord, Abraham took a tenth, one of every ten, of all the spoil, all the metal, and he gave a tithe to Melchizedek. But what about that other king? That's the king of king of Sodom. And listen, he says something that seems really generous at first. He says, now listen, Abraham, you've taken everything back that was stolen for our city. Just let our people come home. But you and your men, you keep all the riches, even the riches from our city. That sounds generous. But you got to remember something. At that time, that was an already an understood thing. The victor takes the spoils. All of that already belonged to Abraham. And so the king of Sodom wasn't being generous. He was just acting like he was. And how did Abraham respond to that temptation of all that extra gold and food? Abraham said, listen, no, sir. I'm not going to take any of the money, any of the gold, any of the food, because I don't want it ever be said that the king of Sodom made Abraham rich. Or let's put it this way. I don't want to ever be said that the world made me rich, made Abraham rich, that the wicked made Abraham rich. And Abraham said, all I want is reimbursement. I just want you to pay my gas up there and back. And I want you to give something to my tribesmen that came with me. But everything else you take. All of this is important. We're going to see in just a moment. So let's look at the truths we can learn from this. I'm going to go through these real quickly, but they're so important. I've told you the story. Here's the truths. First of all, here's some truths we learned from Lot. Lot's pitching his tent towards Sodom soon led to his living in Sodom. If there's no other lesson in the story, it's this lesson that's all important to us. Because nothing has changed in 4,000 years. In your experience of living for God, if you begin to pitch your tent towards the world, look towards the world, desire the world, find pleasure in the world, it won't be long. You'll be out of the church and in the world. If you pitch your tent towards Sodom, you'll eventually be dwelling in Sodom. Nothing's ever changed. If you turn your heart to the world, you'll soon be a part of the world. That's the message. That's why it's in the Bible. Second lesson from Lot. Lot chose to enjoy the pleasure of being in Sodom. There was a lot of fun things to do there. So Lot chose to enjoy the pleasures of being in Sodom and thus had no choice but to suffer the consequences of being in Sodom. Lot was not a Sodomite, but he was living there. So when they were conquered and taken captive, he was conquered and taken captive. You can choose to enjoy the pleasures of the world, but you cannot choose whether or not you're going to suffer the consequences with the world. You will, just like Lot did. He was taken captive with the rest. Here's another truth from Lot. Lot's choice affected his whole family. It wasn't just Lot that was taken captive. It was his wife and his children. And we cannot make choices about our spiritual relationship with God, but that they will affect our family. As a man, if I choose to serve God or not choose to serve God, that's going to affect my family. As a mother, as a child, as a friend, our choice about serving God or not serving God will always affect our family and those around us. Here's another lesson from Lot. Lot did not learn his lesson about Sodom. Okay, he pitches his tent towards Sodom. He dwells in Sodom. Sodom's captured. He suffers these awful consequences. He becomes a captive. All his goods are taken. So what does he do when Abraham sets him free and brings him home? He moves right back into Sodom. Come on, God, get some sense. Next time, he wasn't so fortunate. He barely got out of Sodom, but he lost part of his family, and he lost his wife, and he lost his flocks. You remember that story? We'll get to that later. But he didn't learn his lesson. Listen, if the world left you empty back then, it's going to leave you empty if you go back to it. The wages of sin was death back when you lived in sin. The wages of sin is still death. Lot didn't learn his lesson about Sodom. Now, here's some truths from Abraham. Abraham had learned. Lot didn't. But Abraham had learned. In this crisis, he thought not of himself, but of others. How many remembers when we talked about when the great famine hit the land, Abraham to protect himself, forgot about his wife, and he lied. Remember that? I'm not going into the story, but he lied to protect himself, and God had to rebuke him, actually through Pharaoh. So last time there was a crisis, a famine, Abraham made it all about himself. This time there's a crisis, and he didn't make it about himself. He made it about others. He thought about Lot. Make no mistake, Abraham could have just washed his hands of Lot and said, he made his choice. He made his bed. Let him lie in it. He's the one that chose Sodom. Let him be a captive. He just got what he deserved. But no, he thought of others. Here's another lesson from Abraham. Abraham was not spiteful, though he had been done wrong. He could have really been vengeful against Lot. Lot, you took the best of the land. Lot, you forgot about me and my aged joints having to traverse these hills, and you chose that easy walking plane. Yeah, you're taken captive. Good deal. You just got what's coming to you, buddy. He could have been spiteful. You know, some people, even Christians, there's no doubt they've been wrong. Abraham was done wrong by Lot. But it wasn't in his heart to make Lot pay. Some folks have been done wrong, and they want to make the person that done them wrong pay. They want their pound of flesh. They want to see him suffer. Amen. I've been hurt. I hope they get hurt. They've upset me. I hope they get upset. They did something painful in my life. Abraham could have done that with Lot. Lot's done me wrong. I hope he really gets it. I hope they drag him all the way to Damascus. I hope they take his shoes. But he didn't. Here's another truth about Abram. Abraham had already made preparation. There was no indication Abraham knew there was going to be an invasion of the land, but he had already trained the 318 men in his house. Before the armies ever invaded, he had trained his men. I want to tell you something. That's a good thing to do. We, as the people of God, we should be preparing before there's ever an invasion. Before the enemy ever attacks. Here's another truth about Abraham. Abraham fought not for himself, but for another. He put his life in great risk. He went over 100 miles from his home. There was a risk that he too would be taken captive or killed, but he wasn't fighting for himself. He was fighting for another. This is especially significant because if you study and I didn't bore you with that tonight with the map, but if you study the map, these invading armies had already attacked over here in the west and went around where Abraham was and attacked over here at Sodom. They had already bypassed Abraham. He was safe to go, and he could have just hunkered down the hills and been fine. Instead, he went chasing after the army, not for himself, but to fight for another. Here's another truth we learned from Abraham. Abraham acknowledged by tithing that God gave him the victory. I told you I wouldn't preach against tithing, but I can't resist mentioning this. Some really spiritual people today say, you don't need to tithe because tithing was a part of the law. Listen, friend, this was 600 years before the law. There was no law that told Abraham to tithe. It was an instinctive worship response to the fact that God had given him victory. And he was saying, in a sense, God, everything I got in the war and everything I got through my trade and everything I have, you gave it to me. And I'm going to give a tenth to your priest, Melchizedek, to show that I'm acknowledging that what I have has come from you. That's tithing. That's pre-law. Here's one more truth about Abraham. Abraham resisted the temptation of riches. He could have taken there in front of Solomon all of the spoils, but he said to King Solomon, and again, this is scripture, I won't take a shoestring from you, because if I do, you'll say that you made me rich, but I want it to be known that what I have has come from the hand of God, not from this. I wish we'd have that attitude. It would be a great attitude to have. Just that, look, we don't need what the world has because we got what God has given us. There is a lesson here because none of us are immune to greed. It's amazing what the almighty dollar will do and how folks will be corrupted just for one more dollar. Abraham was not immune, but by giving tithes, he had broken the power of that greed. Okay, here's a take home. Ready? You got your take home box? Put these things in your take-home box. First of all, and when I say you, I'm talking about all of us, you should see it really matters where and how you decide to live. I'm not going to be redundant, but Lot, a righteous man, decided to live in Sodom, and there were great, incredible consequences. We really need to decide where and how we're going to live for God. Another take-home truth. You're free to choose, but you're not free to choose the consequences. Nothing has ever changed. You're free to choose. You can live for pleasure, live for self, live for money, but you cannot choose what the consequences are going to be. Here's another take-home truth. You reveal the state of your heart by whether or not you're spiteful and vengeful. Abraham had learned. He had been with God. He had built altars. He had every reason, worldly-wise, to be spiteful and vengeful against Lot. Instead, he was humble and helpful. Amen. Amen. Here's another take-home truth. You can be the instrument, but it is God that gives the victory. Abraham is to be commended. He was the one that gathered the men. He trained his men. He marched. He had a plan. But it was God that gave the victory. That plan could went awry in a hurry because the armies were so mismatched. God gave Abraham the victory. Here's another take-home truth. You should always acknowledge God is the reason. Any blessing in our lives, any good in our lives, amen, God is the reason. That's why Melchizedek showed up. And in his blessing to Abraham, he said, Abraham, don't forget, you're here. You have what you have because God has blessed you. Has God blessed you tonight? Amen. Here's another take-home truth. You should be careful of temptation on the heels of victory. Right after the victory, here's the king of the king of Sodom to tempt Abraham with greed. I'm thrilled. I've heard several talk about our service Sunday night, how God has spoke to them and moved. And I'm thrilled about that. I've also lived for God long enough, and you have too, to know that it's going to be like Abraham. Many times right after the great victory, there's great temptation. The king of Sodom shows up. And there's others, but one more take-home truth. You really should tithe. I'm dedicating it to Brother Sam Norvell, that last point. You really should tithe. You know why? Because tithing breaks the power of money in your life. If you tithe, you'll have to budget for one thing. But when you're a giver, it's hard for greed to get in your heart. And if you got a dose of greed, start giving. It's a good cure for it. God knew that 4,000 years ago and prompted Abraham, without anybody telling him to, prompted Abraham to give a tenth. Would you come, music? And so it's this simple, and we often miss it. We become cold and dissatisfied and unhappy and passionless serving God when we've made it all about ourselves. But when we make it about others, there's a new passion, a new fervor. We're motivated, and there might be a battle, but we win the battle because we've made it about others. I want to end where I began. How can we do this? How can we fulfill Abraham's story? We got a long list in our church family, our own families, of people who need the Lord, people who have been taken captive by Satan at his will, people who are enmeshed within Sodom and under danger right now. We ought to go to war for them. We ought to march out in prayer and say, God, we're praying for the deliverance and the setting free of those that the enemy has taken captive. Make the battle about others, not yourself, not myself. And God, Melchizedek, would say, will give you the victory. Could you stand across the building? Father, you're talking to us, and I appreciate that. Through a 4,000-year-old story, Lord, you're talking to us. Lord, raise up intercessors like never before. People that will go to prayer, not just for their own needs and perceived needs, but people who go to prayer in the behalf of others, that you would deliver and set free those who Satan has taken captive. Lord, even tonight, stir our hearts. Hallelujah. While you're praying right now, I want you to know, if you've pitched your tent towards Sodom, maybe you've moved into Sodom, maybe you've been living in Sodom, by God's grace, you can change direction. Pitch your tent towards the things of God. Move out of Sodom. Move into grace. Move into the will of God, the ways of God, the salvation of God. Hallelujah. Let's come and pray. Amen. Whatever your need is, would you join the church in the altar tonight? Let's seek Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Why don't you go to war on your knees tonight? Pray for somebody. Somebody you know that's been taken captive. God, that you would release them, set them free. God, break the hold of sin. God, speak to their hearts. Deliver them, oh God. Hallelujah. Help them to see your grace and mercy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, let's intercede tonight. God, you know the darkness they're in. Lord, you know how the enemies ensnare them, entrap them. Lord, set them free. Deal with their hearts.
When convict there's no them, place to go, you think no one knows what you're going through.
Oh, hallelujah. Thank you,
when
Jesus.
When you've done all you can, you're exhausted, my friend, and there's nothing else left you can do. When life overwhelms you, or someone betrays you, and you feel like nobody cares.
Oh, hallelujah.
There's still one place I know, when there's no place to go,
Lord,
I can go to the Master in prayer.
Oh, Lord, we pray tonight.
I can go to the Master.
We go to prayer.
He always listens.
Lord, we pray for those captive, taken captive.
He welcomes my plea because he cares about me. He won't overlook my petition. He's standing above.
Oh, Lord, we seek you for those, Lord, in bondage.
He's waiting your burden.
The bondage of sin, Lord, set him free. Deliver
He's
them,
got
Lord.
Time for you and a place for me too. I can go to
Hallelujah.
The Master in prayer.
Oh, go to war for someone tonight. Pray for him.
I can go
pray against the powers
the
of
Master.
Darkness. Pray against the bondage of sin.
He always
Hallelujah.
Listens.
Hallelujah.
He welcomes our pleas because he cares about me. He won't overlook my petition. He's standing above. He's watching in love. He's waiting my burdens to bear. He's got time for you and a place for me too. I can go to the Master in prayer. When there's no place to go, you think no one knows what you're going through. When you've done all you can, you're exhausted, my friend. There's nothing else left you can do. When life overwhelms you, or someone betrays you, you feel like nobody cares. There's still one place I know, when there's no place to go, I can go to the Master in prayer. I can go to the Master. About me, and he won't overlook my petition. He's standing above, he's watching in love, he's waiting my burdens to bear. He's got time for you and a place for me too. I can go to the Master in prayer. When the world turns on me, I'm so blind I can't see, doubts are everywhere. When my friends turn me down and my spirit is bound and I can't rise above all my fears, when pain won't release me, there's no peace within me, I'm feeling like life isn't fair. When my night's sleep is lost and I've turned and I've tossed, I can go to the Master in prayer. I can go to the Master. I can go to the Master in.